I want to start off by thanking the congregation here for the opportunity to have been with you this week. Thank the elders, Hardy and Larry, for the invitation and the powers for actually knowing who I am and still wanting me to come. I appreciate that very much. As a Yankee, I can thank you very much for your hospitality down here. I appreciate it. For those who had me for dinner, I could go through the list, but I got an hour and a half long sermon, so I'm going to go quickly. I appreciate it very much. You are amazing cooks down here, so I very much appreciate that. The song leaders and the songs that have been sung, the prayers that have been offered, beautiful. It's been a pleasure to worship with you. Brian pushing the buttons, amazing. All the different things that you do that perhaps people don't know. Hal and his family, you are very blessed here. To have a wonderful man as a preacher, and it's been great to get to know him and his family, and I appreciate that opportunity. I would say this if Betty was here also, but Larry and Betty have been great to me, and the opportunity I've had to stay with them, it has been wonderful to get to know them and how wonderful of people that they are, as you all know. I have learned more about chemistry than ever before. And I appreciate that very much. It has been just an absolute blessing. All joking aside, I appreciate them and all that they've done for me. And you all know that. And they are just amazing people. And I certainly haven't enjoyed the opportunity to get to know all of you. You're a very friendly group. I started off by talking about that. It was not just something that I noticed in the beginning. It actually was true. And so I appreciate that very much. How nice and friendly you all have been to me. Even though I am a Yankee. I do appreciate that very much. If you're ever in the Cincinnati area, which is right across the border from Kentucky, which I think is in the South, right? Feel free to come and to worship with us. We certainly would appreciate you coming and being with us. This picture means a lot more for people in Cincinnati than it does to you. When I was about a year or so ago, somebody sent me a picture that looked very similar to this from Hawaii. That is not nice. In their minds, they thought it was a great thing, right? I mean, you're sending this gorgeous picture. I'm in Cincinnati in the winter. It's not nice. The closest I have ever been to a place such as this, besides beautiful Pensacola, in Florida in particular, I've never been to Hawaii. Many of you probably have. The closest I've ever been is a postcard. That's literally the closest I've ever been. A picture. Some of you, perhaps I've been fortunate enough to go visit it. It's beautiful. I know a preacher that used to be in West Virginia that loved it so much that he decided to move there. And he was preaching there. I didn't know that job was available. But he was there preaching. So he decided that he was going to live there. It's an amazing thing to think about how people do that. I think there are some probably in Pensacola that are very similar. It's a beautiful place. I may move down here. It's gorgeous. It's an amazing thing. But the danger sometimes, I think, is that people view, and this is where we get to the Bible part, people view grace very similar to this. For some people, it's just a postcard. You know, it's something that you say before you eat. We'll say grace. That's my daughter's middle name, Grace. It's just a name. We call people very graceful if they can't walk well. And they trip a lot, Grace. That's for some people is how they view grace. For others, I just want to visit it when I need it. Not understanding that you always need it. But every once in a while, if I'm in trouble, if there's something difficult going on, I need God's grace. I need His mercy. And then we almost negotiate with Him. God, if you help me through this, I will live a great life. As though God's going to say, done. Perfect. That's what I've been waiting for. Others live in grace. Others realize how wonderful grace is. I suggest to you tonight, many of us struggle between the first or the second and the third one. Of understanding what it's like to visit grace and sometimes what it means to, in essence, live there. And we're going to talk about grace. I'm not going to get into it. Obviously, from the standpoint of how other people will, and I know Hal's going to talk about it as time goes on. But I want to look at it just very quickly from the standpoint of what we've been talking about this week. The fact that we have the opportunity to be a child of God. The scriptures tell us very clearly what this gift is. What this is. When you are given a gift, that is a wonderful thing. For young people, birthdays, my children get birthday gifts, whether it's their birthday or not, or someone else's in the family's birthday. They just get gifts from the grandparents. You get gifts. This gift is like no other gift that we've been given. There is nothing that we're going to be able to do to understand truly what this gift is. And we try. We're going to try a little bit tonight. Open your Bibles, if you would, with me to Romans, the third chapter, as we begin tonight. When we talk about grace, a lot of times in Romans, the third chapter, we read verse 23, and we stop. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But let's keep reading. Being justified as a gift by His grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus, whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation in His blood through faith. This was to demonstrate His righteousness, because in the forbearance of God He passed over the sins previously committed. And He continues on there. But I want you to think about this. There was a satisfaction that was needed. There was a debt that was needed to be paid, and there's no way we could pay it. There's nothing that we could do. Nothing. That's a very difficult thing for us to understand, I think. There was nothing that you could do. And so He was willing to send His Son to die for us, to give us this gift, this opportunity that we have to be with Him for eternity. The satisfaction was paid. In Romans, the sixth chapter, verse 22 and 23, again, He says, but now, having been freed from sin and enslaved to God, you derive your benefit resulting in sanctification and the outcome eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. A gift. Paul, when he's talking about this in context in 2 Corinthians, the ninth chapter, and talking about the giving that was going on in Corinth in particular, he talks about, thanks be to God for this indescribable gift. This gift. We all know this. It's a gift. Ephesians, the second chapter, verse 2, beginning. Ephesians, the second chapter, beginning in verse 8. It says, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not as a result of works, that no one should boast. There is no way that you can earn it. There is nothing that you can do. Nothing. If Jesus would not have died and given us the opportunity to be with Him for eternity, you could have been the best. You could have been baptized every day. You could repent every day. There is nothing that we can do to earn it. There is a debt that we cannot pay. It is an amazing thing to consider if we truly think about that. If you truly think about that. I will tell you, growing up, when you partake of the Lord's Supper, for me, it was just a time that sometimes I may fall asleep and sometimes I may think about the Bengals in Cincinnati, which I know none of you think about. That's what I would do. There was no thought process as to what exactly I was doing at that very moment. Until one day you realize what you are taking for granted. For me. It's a great thing. Probably most of you have never had this issue, but I did. And then you begin to think about what He was willing to do for me and for you. And this gift that He gave, that He deemed us worthy enough from the standpoint of how He views us, not that we are, to send His Son to die for us. In 1 John, if you turn over there with me in 1 John, we're going to look at chapter 2, but I'm going to put a couple of verses up on the screen behind me from chapter 4. You turn over to 1 John in the second chapter if you'd like. But in chapter 4 he says, by this the love of God was manifested in us, that God has sent His only begotten Son into the world so that we might live through Him. And this is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son as a propitiation for our sins, a satisfaction. In 1 John the second chapter, You have this comparison as to what is going on here. This idea that you need to be walking in the light is how he ends chapter 1. But chapter 2, beginning in verse 1, he says, "My little children, I am writing these things to you that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And he himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for those of the whole world." I want you to imagine what this is like. We are standing in a courtroom, if you will, at least in my head, and our advocate, our lawyer, the guy that's going to give us the defense, is there with us, Jesus. He's not saying that we're innocent. We're guilty. We're guilty. But what he is saying is, I will pay that penalty. I will be the satisfaction for what they owe, so that the wrath of God will be satisfied, as Romans the 5th chapter talks about. We didn't all of a sudden become innocent. We're sinners. But he paid that price. Why? Because he loved you. He loves you. The question for us, and the difficulty sometimes for us, is whether or not we truly love him. And that's what we've talked about this week. Do we truly love him? You continue on here in chapter 2. "And by this we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commandments." Are we doing the things that show that we love him? He was willing to send his son. Malachi, the first chapter, is such an amazing chapter to me, because what you have there is this idea that people were offering a sacrifice. They were doing it, right? They were offering a sacrifice. They were, in essence, they were going to church. They were singing the songs. They were going through all the motions of what you do. And then you realize what kind of sacrifice they were offering. And it wasn't the best sacrifice. It wasn't the sacrifice they were supposed to be offering. And you read a little farther, and it talks about the fact that it says that they were, oh, how tiresome this is. From a human perspective, how boring this is. Is that what we do for God? Is that the attitude we are to have? We thank him for his indescribable gift. In John, the 17th chapter, as Jesus is praying, and you think about all the different things that he talks about there, I think one of the things he's talking about right off the bat is this idea about being the glorified Christ and what that truly means. But he prays for the disciples, his apostles there, and what they were going to go through. And he talks about, I think we talked about this Sunday, this idea that those that follow the apostles' teachings would be united. And if you go down the road, that's you and that's me. As our Savior is praying. Can you imagine what it must have been like in Revelation when John is in this vision and he sees this one coming at him? He knew who Jesus was. They were pretty good friends. But he sees this one and he realizes who that is. And he says he falls down as a dead man, like a dead man. It's a vision. So he falls down. If you literally see him, what would happen? You die. But he sees him. He wasn't this human that he remembered. He was seeing the Son of God. He was seeing him in all his glory. There's coming a day where you and I are going to stand, bow, fall to our faces before the great I Am. And we're going to have to all of a sudden think about perhaps the things that we have done, of whether or not it was too boring, whether or not it was too difficult to give him our best. And then all of a sudden it's not going to matter, is it? When you think about all the different pieces that play into that, the danger of not thinking about that now is waiting until that day when it's too late. At West Mason, I always talk about the fact that if the Lord were to return during services, there may be some that are heading up to the front to get baptized, but I guarantee you I'm heading out the door. It's too late. Don't wait. It's something that we need to understand now. He was willing to pay this debt that we have no chance of pain. But he was willing to do it for you and for me. I don't know if you sing the song here, "I'm the One." I love that song. I've been in debates and listening to people talk about whether it was the Jews or the Gentiles that crucified Jesus. I crucified him. I did. You did. He was willing to allow it to occur for you and for me. It wasn't man. He could have called at any time, as the song we say, 10,000 angels, because it sounds better than 12 legions of angels or 72,000 angels. That would just be a little long in the song. But you think about that, just for you and for me. He was willing to send his son to die for you. There was one time I was sitting in my apartment when I first got married, and I had fallen asleep, as preachers do, and a huge clap of thunder occurred. I mean, a huge clap of thunder. And I'm telling you, I thought the Lord returned. I ran outside thinking he was returning. There is an interesting thing that goes through your mind until you realize how ridiculous you are at that very moment being outside. But there is something that goes through your mind very quickly that you realize what truly is important, what truly matters in this life, whether or not I've been living the life I need to be living, and the opportunity that I had to continue to make sure that I'm living the life that I need to be living. There was a young boy who got this kit and he wanted to make a sailboat. And it was one of those that had like a string, like you're a leash that you're walking the dog. But he was able to put it in the water and kind of walk along the beach with it. And he made it, put his name on it. And he would go out every day to the water edge and just walk his boats, sail the boat. One day his buddies came along and asked him if he wanted to go play baseball. And he said, "Yeah, I'd like to play baseball." So he left the sailboat there. Went and played baseball. Came back and the boat was gone. Went up and down the coast, the shore, looking for it. Couldn't find it. Went home and told his dad that he had lost his boat. His dad knew, obviously, he was upset. The next day they went out looking for the boat again. They couldn't find the boat. So he decided, you know, I'm going to take my son in for some ice cream because we all know that heals all problems. And they go in to get ice cream. They go by one of those pawn shops, the shops that will sell some things that other people used to own. And he sees his boat in the store. So excited. He wants to go in and he's going to buy or get his boat back because, I mean, somebody else sold it to him. So he goes in and he talks to the store owner and tells him his sad story. He says, "My name's even on the boat." He says, "Sorry, I cannot just give this to you. I paid for it." And after a long time going, he said, "I'll tell you what I'll do. I will sell it to you for what I paid for." And the kid was excited about that. And his dad took out his wallet and gave him the money. And he paid for the boat. And as the son is walking out, he's holding the boat. And he says, "You are mine twice. I made you, and I bought you." And there's a reality to that when it comes to us. Our God made us. Our God bought us. See, we were lost for a while because our decision, this is where the story obviously changes, we chose to walk away. And he sent his son not only to give us this gift, but we are bought people. We are redeemed. We live in a world where a lot of people want to save you. You can go and get who will be your personal savior. It's a lot of times a phrase you'll hear. A lot of people want to be saved. Not everybody wants a Lord. Everybody wants to be saved. That's great. That doesn't mean I want to do what I need to do by the person who saved me. Jesus not only saved us, he bought us. And as Christians, we must understand the reality of both things. There's so many things in that sentence that are important. God was willing to create us knowing full well what was going to happen. What would you have done? You just don't make them. Why do it? This plan was established well before. Why do it? Because God doesn't think like me, thankfully. We have been bought. Turn with me, if you would, to 1 Corinthians, the 6th chapter. In 1 Corinthians, the 6th chapter, we understand the gift side. We all like gifts. But now all of a sudden, we have to need, we should want, should desire to live for them. In 1 Corinthians, the 6th chapter, beginning of verse 19, he says, "Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own? For you have been bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body." You have been bought with a price. And by the way, it's a price you could not have afforded. There was nothing that you could have done. They couldn't say, "You know what, Jesus, I'll take care of myself." Couldn't do it. We couldn't even say, "You know what, Jesus, I just want you to save me. I'll take it from there. I'll just be a good person." He says, "No, you've been bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body. Live for Him. Be the temple that we are to be." In the Colossians, the 1st chapter, again, the Apostle Paul, beginning in verse 13, he says, "For He delivered us from the dominion of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins." You have been redeemed. You have been bought. We are in Him. We are in Christ. Now for some, and hopefully for all, that is an awesome thing to say. The question, though, is how far we are in the song, "None of Self and All of Thee" song. Which verse we're in is whether or not we like that. How much are we truly wanting to live for Him? It's sort of like, and maybe I talked about this on Sunday in class, this living sacrifice idea, right? Are we wanting to be a pig or a chicken? Do you want to give an egg or some bacon, right? Do you want to be just a sacrifice of, "Oh, here's an egg," or do you want to be the pig, right? Do you want to be the actual sacrifice? How much sacrificing are we talking about? That's the question that we have. How much of a gift do we really want to get? You remember a couple of days ago we talked about the 98% thing? If you love your wife 98% and somebody else 2%, that may be a problem. Some of you evidently not, by the way. I talked to you after services about that. Think about that, though. You give Jesus 98 or God 98% of our whole being, He says, "That's not what this is about. I want your whole heart. I want you. I bought you. You can't decide all of a sudden what you're going to do. I bought you. I'll allow you to leave. But you certainly can't decide what you're going to do and still decide or expect that you're going to get the gifts that I'm giving, or the spiritual blessings that I have." We are to be in Him. Over in Ephesians, the 1st chapter, you see this phrase often that is used, "in Him." He tells us that we have, in verse 7, "In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of His grace, which He lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight. He has made known to us the mystery of His will, according to His kind intention, which He purposed in Him, with a view to the administration, suitable to the fullness of times, that is the summing up of all things in Christ Jesus, in the heavens and the things upon the earth." And he goes on and talks about the "in Him" again. We're in Him. The word here in the New American Standard, and that's what I use. I probably could have told that on Sunday, but it's Wednesday, so I use the New American Standard. It says the word "lavished upon Him." In John the 10th chapter, in verse 10, it says "abundantly." Right? You just have been dunked in His blessings. They've been just given abundantly to us. That we can have life and have life abundantly. It's to live for Him. It's changing the attitude, "Do I have to do I want to? Or I get to?" It takes work. It takes effort. It takes desire. Do I want to? Not only is it a gift, not only do we have the opportunity to be in Him, but we also need to understand that we can walk away from it. We can fall. He loves you so much that he said, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to give you free will that you can decide what you want to do. You can decide if you're going to stay, if you're going to go. And people choose all the time to leave. To live for themselves, mostly. I'm going to put me first. Instead of desiring to want to live for God. In Galatians, the fifth chapter, the Apostle Paul says, you have been severed from Christ. You are seeking to be justified by law. You have fallen from grace. What happened? You are running so well. You are doing so well. What happened? You have fallen from grace. I read this quote one time, and I think it's well said. You were deemed worthy of life when God made you. You were redeemed for eternity when He saved you. The reality for a lot of us, for a lot of people in this world, if you look at polls, which I do from time to time, there's a lot of people that believe in heaven. There's less people that believe in hell. Why would that be? I don't want to go to hell. Why would I believe in it? Everybody wants to go to heaven. Even people that don't even believe in God, if there is a God, they're hoping to go to heaven. It's not the way it works. You have a choice to make. I have a choice to make. Do I want to be with Him for eternity or be without Him for eternity? That's the choice we have. We focus a lot and people talk a lot about the fire and the darkness and all the gnashing of teeth and all the things that hell has described. This is what we have to understand, as 2 Thessalonians tells us. He's not there. He's not there. God is not there. There's nothing worse than that. See, on earth, everyone gets to benefit in one way, shape, or form of God here. In hell, there's no God. It's a choice that you and I make. You don't have to be with Him for eternity. Or, a lot of people will focus on there's gold and there's pearls and there's all these beautiful things in heaven. You know what it's all about? God's there. God's there. It's not physical. God's there. We have the opportunity to be with Him for eternity. I want to suggest something to you, and this is something that I always used to struggle with. A lot of times we focus on the goal that's way out in front of us. We think about eternal life, and we think it starts way out in front of us. And Paul would write about the fact that it's in front of us. There's no question about that. But John writes about it that you have it now. It's now. You don't have to find it. You have to lose it. You have it. You have it. For me, that was a huge change in my mind, said, and of understanding that. For me, it helped me understand what it truly means to be confident in Him. That it's not about me and what I'm going to be able to earn and be able to do. It's about Him and what He's able to do. And the opportunity that I have as His child. You turn with me over to Titus, the second chapter. As we begin to bring the lesson to a close, because it's been an hour and a half, I think. Has it been? Okay. Thank you. In Titus, the second chapter, beginning in verse 11, he says, "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Christ Jesus, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself a people for his own possession, zealous for good deeds." I ask you, how zealous for good deeds are you? How zealous for good deeds am I? Not do you do good deeds. Are you zealous? Passages in other places where Paul in particular writes, he'll use the word eager or diligent. Are you diligently seeking Him? Are you eager? We understand this in every other facet of life. We understand what it means to be diligent. We understand what it means to be zealous, what it means to be eager. When I was trying to catch my wife, I was zealous. I was eager. I was diligent. You had to beat her down to get her. Right? Yeah, we understand that in those types of relationships. If we truly love God, on a huge, a much bigger scale, of course, we'll understand that. We'll diligently seek Him. We'll love Him. We'll do all we can to live for Him, to be the living sacrifice for Him. There is nothing better than to look out in an audience like this, back where I am, go wherever I go in the country, and know full well that whether or not I see you here on earth again, I can worship God with you for eternity. That's what this is about. If you are not a child of God, why are you waiting? I want you just to think about what He has offered you. What He has done. There is nothing in this life, nothing, that is worth losing your soul. Nothing. We live in a time, it's a microwave society. We want it now. We get mad when McDonald's tells us to pull up because the fries aren't done. And we have to wait two minutes to get them. Which I absolutely am upset about myself. We want it now. And to think about eternity is beyond us. As much as we don't like to think about death, we understand things that are final. That end. There's an end time. There isn't one in heaven. There isn't. But you know what? There isn't one in hell either. For eternity. If you are not His child, if He has offered you this gift and you know what you said? Nah, that's all right. I don't need it. Think about that. You have a debt that there is zero way that you could ever pay. And He said, I'll pay that for you. No, that's okay. People get so caught up in the things that they think that you cannot do as a Christian. Larry and I were talking about that. Things you cannot do if you're a Christian. What exactly is on that list? Because you know what you can't do if you're not a Christian? Go to heaven. What on that list is even close to the same? But the problem is we like things now. Now. But I will tell you, if you are not a child of God, there is no bigger decision that you're going to make. Whether it's yes or no. There is no bigger decision. Whether or not you're going to live for Him. By His grace and mercy and love, He was willing to send His Son to die for us. To give us the opportunity for salvation. Just the opportunity. I can't get past that. That you still got to choose. And even if you don't choose, you're choosing, by the way. There's a man where I go to, where I preach, that for a long, long time, he said, I can't choose between my family and what they believe, and my wife and my son and what they believe. Until he finally realized, oh, I am choosing. I did choose. You're always choosing. You can't be neutral on this one. You have a choice. Either we're going to live for Him, and we're going to be His children, or we're not, and we're going to be His enemy. That's the choice. Whether we like it or not, that's the choice. If you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that He died for you, and you understand that you need to repent of the sins that you have committed, confess Him as the Son of God, that He is the Lord. He bought you. If you buried with Him in baptism for the remission of your sins, that you come up understanding that you have been cleansed. Those sins have been taken away. And there is awesome rejoicing going on in heaven because of the value of your soul. That's what this is all about. If you need to do that, now's the time. If you need prayers of the congregation, and by the way, I encourage you all to be praying for one another all the time, and I'm sure you do. Ask for them. Our goal is to help one another so that we all can be in heaven for eternity. If we can help you now, do not wait. If you have questions, ask. If you're not confident, talk to someone. If it's tomorrow, if the good Lord gives us tomorrow, I am glad to miss my plane. Whatever it is, there is nothing more important than the decision for all of us to make of whether or not we are right with Him. And if that time is now, I ask you to please come as we stand and sing.